First microphone we have here. Very nice. It's good to see everybody. I've seen many of you at the feasts over the years. You know, this church area is only about 2 hours from our house, so we may have to start coming here once in a while. This is a big church. What do we have, 55 or 60 here, I guess? That's pretty good. Well, welcome to Sabbath services, and it's great to see everybody. Does anybody here know who Marissa Fushi is by any chance? Anybody know Marissa? Well, she's my little girl. She's 16 years old. We'll be 16 on Tuesday. And I just wanted to give you guys a little update. Surely you've heard the many prayer requests going out, and I know that you, many of you, probably all of you, have been praying for my daughter. Appreciate that very much. She went through quite a health trial here over the first 6 months of this, 5 months of this year, I guess. And we got really, really great news here about a month ago that trial was, for all practical purposes, over. You know, when you look at the pictures of the inflammation on her retinas, it looked, if you can picture kind of a moonscape and envision a mountain in the middle of that moonscape, that's what the back of her retina looked like inflammation-wise. It should be a flat pasture back there, but she had a mountain on the back of her retina. And we prayed. We asked the church to pray. We know that churches, people from all over the world, were praying for Marissa. And we prayed for a miraculous healing 1 month after she was diagnosed with this. Well, it didn't come. Another appointment, it didn't come. Another appointment, and it was worse. And really super-duper prayers went out, and she went back to the doctor, and that condition was reversed. But her vision is fine. And she went back for an appointment on Thursday, and her eyes are stable. We're delighted. When Sherry called me at work after that appointment where she had been healed, I couldn't speak. We had come to the conclusion that maybe our daughter was going to go blind. Marissa had come to the conclusion that she was probably going to be blind in a couple of years. And it looks like that has done a complete 180. So I appreciate everyone's prayers. You should see the box of cards that have come in from all over the world for Marissa. To read cards from somebody all the way halfway across the world encouraging my daughters, nothing short of incredible and amazing. So I appreciate your prayers very much. We all do. She seems to be doing just fine. You know, Marissa has a special ministry in our tiny little town of Dixon, Tennessee. She is a regular contributor to our local newspaper that gets published twice a week. She gives an advice column called Ask Marissa. And her picture is in the paper. I think about every third episode, I guess? She has not missed a deadline in 2 years. You know, and halfway through this trial, Sherry and I were fretting over all this. And Sherry more so than me. You know, I've never seen Sherry as low as in the middle of that trial that we went through. And I saw Sherry completely defeated, completely flattened over this. She couldn't help her little girl. And Marissa said, "I don't know why you're all so upset. If I go blind, I go blind. But I think God likes my ministry." And so guess what? She's not now. She looks like she's on a path of complete and full recovery. I will say that the main concern that Marissa has right now is that God's people will stop praying for her. She doesn't want the prayers to stop. So if you can remember her in your prayers, please do, because she wants to continue to improve. Can everybody hear me? Am I too loud? Okay, because I'm getting a little bit of an echo. And I might just move this a little bit. Okay. We've been getting a lot of rain in Middle Tennessee. Has it been pretty wet here too? Really? Well, we're getting some more rain out there now, and we had a glorious thunderstorm last night. Sherry and I sat out in the garage and watched a wonderful thunder and lightning storm roll in, complete with frogs and turtles coming into the garage and everything else. Wonderful. The title of this message today is How Full of the Holy Spirit. So you're getting meat in due season. What a great sermonette we had to start out the day with today, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Mine is how full of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to start off in where we were in the sermonette today, right over there in 1 Corinthians. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. I was going to start at verse 11, but you know, I like to read all the verses around the one that really drives it home. And I get excited when I read the Bible, and I see so much good. How could you just take one verse out? How about 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6? However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Brethren, we go out into the world every day equipped with the Holy Spirit as our main weapon. We go out equipped with the Holy Spirit. We go out equipped fully. Or is it possible that we go out into the world every day equipped minimally with the Holy Spirit? So again, the title today is how full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I work in a place where people are very quiet, but when they talk, and I'm an accountant, you know, accountants don't do a whole lot of talking except me, and I'm a pretty talky kind of accountant. Kind of strange, isn't it? A bean counter with a personality. But once in a while, I get in a conversation with somebody, and I hear someone talk about how worried they are. How much angst they have. Are they going to lose their job? Are they going to be found out to be the fraud that they are, not knowing what they're doing at their job? You know, lots of worry, lots of lack of peace going on out in the world. A lot of people who do not have God's Holy Spirit. But I do have God's Holy Spirit, as do everyone in this room. We have God's Holy Spirit. What role does the Holy Spirit play daily in our lives, in our interaction with others, in our constant struggle with overcoming sin? What role does the Holy Spirit play in that? So today I'd like to look at the effect of the Holy Spirit on the early church, explore what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and explore whether it's a one-time thing or if it's possible to run out of the Holy Spirit, thus a necessity to replenish. So to set this up rightly, let's turn over to Luke 4 and see the Holy Spirit in action. Luke 4, I have two copies of my scriptures here today. I have the scriptures that are in this fine book, and I have the scriptures that are a bigger font right here, so that I don't have to get my reading glasses out. It's awful. You know, when I turned 40, I'm a little bit more than 40 now, but I had to go to the store and get reading glasses. You know, I wear contacts, but boy, these days, to read the newspaper requires reading glasses. To read my Bible, I can still read it pretty good, but sometimes I got to put it way back, hold it way out to read. But if I could put it on a good font 18 on paper, that's even easier. You know what I'm talking about. So Luke 4, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Again, let's see this Holy Spirit in action. Luke 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Jesus, of course, resisted the devil, and the devil fled away from him. You know, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That same Spirit has been given to us as a gift. It's a necessary tool that guides us, teaches us, talks to us, even motivates us to be a light to others. How do others who don't have that Spirit survive in this dark world? What a gift we've been given. Life would be pretty miserable without the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't we all agree with that? Wouldn't life be absolutely miserable? To me, it would be kind of like driving at night without headlights. Or in the rain without headlights. Imagine no comforter. Imagine sleeping at night without covers. That's what it would be like without the Holy Spirit. Cold and hard. Unimaginable, really. Living without the Holy Spirit. But it's the way of the world. And this is how the people we interact with every day are guided. They look at us like we're weird, we're strange, can't get it, can't figure us out exactly. Wonder why we're fearless. What is it about that person? I think people think that a lot about me in my workplaces, you know. I'm an accountant and I work in healthcare. I work as a consultant, and a lot of times I paratroop, literally paratroop, into troubled companies that are having a devil of a time staying afloat, you know. And yet, lots and lots of times, you know, dealing with people that are going through miserable changes in their companies, I have to recite Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know, when you know that you are abiding in the vine, and what comes from you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you know that that is what your fruit is, you go into a meeting that you know is going to be hard. You go in there fearless. You don't have fear. Not when that's what's being born out of your life, because you're abiding in the vine. So as we always rehearse this time of year, I'd like to go over to Acts 2. If you turn over to Acts 2, we're going to talk about this filling of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in all these places here, verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mockingly said, "They are full of new wine." Verse 14, Acts 2, 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in these last days, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants is servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the coming of the Holy Spirit was a promise from Jesus Christ that had a miraculous effect on the early church, as we know. Skipping over to verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So I want to break down verse 42 And they continued steadfastly. And on the day of Pentecost, the sound of the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the conversion of 3,000 people in one day, these are all remarkable, remarkable events. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they relied on the apostles to communicate to them who Jesus was and what he had done. Continued steadfastly uses a Greek verb communicating a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. The Greek word meaning fellowship is koinonia, has the idea of association. So we're in association here today. Communion, fellowship, participation. It means to share in something. And the Christian life is meant to be a life of sharing with one another. We share many things as a fellowship, the same Lord, the same guide for life, the same love and need for God, the same struggles. It's something that's really been brought home to us recently is everyone willing to take up a little bit of our struggle? And we also share in the same victories, which we're also experiencing right now. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, something that we all really appreciate doing, like we enjoy eating together. They continued steadfastly in prayers. And, you know, wherever God's work is being done, it's always accompanied by prayer and worship. In verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Then fear came upon every soul. You know, one of the greatest, most powerful works that God, through His Spirit, achieves is changing the human heart, also known as conversion. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It converts the soul. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in different ways and at different times. As I'm sure we could all tell stories about that. But I'll give you an example of one time that this happened to me. It happens a lot. But this one, I can't get out of my mind. I think about it all the time. And I have three girls. One's, what is she, getting ready to be 23? My oldest daughter's 23 years old. She's given us two beautiful grandsons who Sherry can't keep her hands off of. Those boys have been kissed more by my wife than I think I've been kissed by my wife. Especially of late. So Sage is 2.5, and Gavin is 1 year old. So you can tell that you know what it's like to have two babies running around the place, 2.5-year-old and 1-year-old, both walking and running and carrying on, getting into everything. That's what my oldest daughter is going through right now. And honestly, I think it's kind of funny. Now, you know, she really, really has her hands full of those babies. And they are into everything. So I have two other daughters. One's going to be 20 on Monday. That's right, June 6th is Monday. So we have a June 6th, a June 7th, and a June 15th. That's all our girls. And you know what September is, right? That's the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where you all laugh. You know what I'm talking about. But you know, my oldest daughter, she was hard to raise. I mean, I would say when she was about 9 or 10 years old, from about 9 to 10 to about 18, I was counting the days down after high school graduation. I was like, when are you ever going to leave? You're making life hard on us. Wow. She did this thing wrong and that thing wrong and made this other choice that wasn't what we wanted her to do. And I got really angry at my oldest daughter one time, so angry that I just saw red. Ever been that mad at one of your kids? I was angry with my daughter, and that's not a fruit of the Spirit. But, you know, I put my car on the road very early in the morning. We're talking about the Holy Spirit converting the soul, you know. And I think we experience different levels of conversion as we get older. But, you know, I was driving through my little town at about 15 minutes till 7 in the morning after being angry with my daughter for a couple of weeks. Just angry. And I heard just as clear as we're talking here right now, if you can't forgive her, I can't forgive you. And I was no longer angry at my daughter. That was the Holy Spirit directly changing me. And why did I hear that? Well, God didn't want his child to be mad forever. I got over it, and I learned how to be more merciful to my daughter, and it's because of the Holy Spirit. Looking into verses 44 and 45, breaking it down a little bit. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Wow, what a different kind of society that must have been. The Holy Spirit ran that society. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. So if you think about the influx of more than 3,000 newly converted people in Jerusalem, they, of course, stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't have jobs. People had to share what they had. They shared homes. They shared meals. Especially around a major feast that in Jerusalem, like the day of Pentecost. They sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, clearly, at that point in the early church history, Jesus became much more important to this early church than their possessions. Looking at verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That was a very sharing society, very sharing church. The question I have with that is about that is, how much do we really share with each other? How much do we really share with each other? You know, I like having long, deep conversations with one person at a time. That's what I like. That's my kind of sharing. You know, a lot of times we might go to church in Brentwood and I get to see somebody for 1 minute. They have to go somewhere else. And I get to see somebody for 2 minutes and they're flitting off. And somebody comes and it's about 30 seconds. And then someone comes and it's 4 or 5 minutes. But I can't remember any of that. I don't remember any of those conversations. What I remember is when I went to Jamaica a couple years ago, because Chuck Smith, anybody here know Chuck Smith? Isn't he a legend? well, Chuck has gotten me thoroughly in love with Jamaica. And we go over there as often as we can. And so Sherry and I spent all the spring holidays in Jamaica this year. We went to Montego Bay and met a beautiful church of about 15 people there and spent the first half of the holidays there. Then we took a little flight across the island and landed over in Kingston, which is a church of probably, between 45 and 60. When I was there a couple years ago, Kingston only had 20 people. So that church is booming in Jamaica. I mean, that country is going to have 200 or 300 members in it here in the next couple years, I would guess. But the first time I went, I didn't have Sherry with me, which was a big mistake. I'm nothing without my wife, you know, so when Chuck asked if I would go over to Jamaica again, he said the only way I'll go is if my wife's going to go too. And we went and we had a blast getting to meet those precious people over there in Jamaica. But the first time I went, I had nothing in the world to do. Didn't do anything fun like go to Dunder Falls or anything like that. Didn't go to Bob Marley Museum, nothing fun. All I did was visited with the church members. And, you know, the first time I landed over there in Kingston, I sat down and talked with one lady for probably 45 minutes. Just sat down and enjoyed her immensely. It was to the point where people were like, when are you ever going to let Mr. Fushi go so that we could also talk to him? But, oh, that's the kind of sharing I like, is really, really slowing down and talking and listening a lot to people, encouraging those people, you know, once we find out a little bit about their life. That's the kind of sharing that I bet happened a lot in the early church when the Holy Spirit came. So with the amazing transforming power of the Holy Spirit, the question is, who wouldn't want to be full of the Holy Spirit all the time? But is it possible to run on empty and then need to be refilled? And if it is possible, how often and how should it be refilled? I'd like to go to Mark 5 and read a passage in Mark 5, beginning in verse 25. Now, Mike Kelly said that 5 minutes before time, the tomatoes come out and the speaker gets pelted with rotten tomatoes. But I don't think you guys have tomatoes coming out of the garden yet, do you? Anybody got any tomatoes coming in? Really? I just put plants out on Sunday. It's been wet and cold spring in Middle Tennessee. But I will assure you that I will not get to the point where tomatoes need to come out, because I like to end early. Mark 5:25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine being sick for 12 years? And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, and here's the double, triple, bold, underlined text. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Just imagine how much of the Spirit left Christ. How much of the Spirit left him even minute to minute as he was traveling and teaching. Could it be the same for us? Do we start the day on a full tank, knowing what's coming up in our day? Do we start out full, or do we run out of the house on empty? What do you do to replenish throughout the day? What do you do to replenish in the evening? I saw a sign in front of a church a couple of miles from our house that seemed to summarize that well and put it in perspective. It said, "Start the day with prayer, end the day with praise." So starting the day with prayer fills up the tank. Ending the day with praise fills up the tank. It refills. And if you're lucky enough to work in a place like where I work, which is full of chaos all the time, you got to refill multiple times throughout the day. How do you do that? I could tell you how I do it, but let's look and see how Jesus did that. Luke 6:12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So Jesus knew he had a very difficult decision to make. And he spent all night in prayer to God. Matthew 14:23 emphasizes this as well. Matthew 14:23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. Jesus understood the need to get alone, to go to a quiet place, to be in a lonely place and refill. Luke 5:16, same thing. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. On the concept of being filled with the Spirit, one of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. Love A.W. Tozer. He writes in his book, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit, some interesting comments. It's a kind of a long quote, but I think it's worthy. Almost all Christians want to be full of the Spirit. Only a few want to be filled with the Spirit. But how can a Christian know the fullness of the Spirit unless he has known the experience of being filled? It would, however, be useless to tell anyone how to be filled with the Spirit unless he first believes that he can be. No one can hope for something he is not convinced is the will of God for him and with the bounds of scriptural provision. A church without the Spirit is as helpless as Israel might have been in the wilderness if the fiery cloud had deserted them. The Holy Spirit is our cloud by day and our fire by night. Without it, we only wander aimlessly about the desert. The church can have light only as it is full of the Spirit. And it can be full only as the members who compose it are filled individually. Furthermore, no one can be filled until he is convinced that being filled is a part of the total plan of God in redemption, that it is nothing added or extra, nothing strange, but a proper and spiritual operation of God. Until he is so convinced, I recommend that he take time out to fast and pray and meditate upon the Scriptures. Faith comes from the Word of God. Suggestion, exhortation, or the psychological effect of the testimonies of others who have been filled will not suffice. After a man is convinced that he can be filled with the Spirit, he must desire to be. To the interested inquirer, I ask these questions. Are you sure that you want to be possessed by a Spirit who, while he is pure and gentle and wise and loving, will yet insist upon being the Lord of your life? Are you sure you want your personality to be taken over by one who will require obedience to the written word? Who will not tolerate any of the self sins in your life, self-love, self-indulgence? Who will not permit you to strut or boast or show off? Who will take the direction of your life away from you and will reserve the sovereign right to test you and discipline you? Who will strip away from you many loved objects which secretly harm your soul? Unless you can answer an eager yes to these questions, you do not want to be filled. You may want the thrill or the victory or the power, but you do not really want to be filled with the Spirit. Your desire is little more than a feeble wish and is not pure enough to please God, who demands all or nothing. So again, I ask all of us during this season, are you sure you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you sure that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There's another Spirit that we could be filled with, by the way. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 1. It's our choice. 1 John 4 and verse 1. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we can all run out of the Holy Spirit. Some of us here today may be running on empty. Some of us here today may be flowing over. I hope we're flowing over. How can we be refilled with the Holy Spirit if we need to be refilled? Jesus spoke in John 14, verse 12, of Christians doing the works that he did, and even greater works. The early church healed the sick, cast out demons, and even raised the dead. What did they have that we have possibly overlooked? Well, I'll tell you that this church has healed some sick lately. I'm very encouraged by that. This church has brought my daughter to the throne of God, and she's been healed. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Various Greek scholars and commentators point out that the Greek present imperative tense is used in this verse. It has the connotation of a continuous replenishment and ongoing and repeated filling. It's also been suggested that a translation could be "go on being filled." Of course, we're entering gardening season. I guess some people have tomatoes on their vines already. That's great. But to illustrate that, you know, every year I try to keep my garden alive. We plant tomatoes and squash and peppers and things like that. Basil does really well. But, you know, I have to water that thing. I come home every night and water the garden. It's my little detox from work activity. Go out and water the garden, pull a few weeds. But if I don't water it every night, sure enough, the squash stops producing. The tomatoes dry up. The basil wilts. It's an ongoing filling, just like the condition of the Holy Spirit. One more example of another being filled with the Holy Spirit and how they coped with it under unspeakable stress. I'd like to go to Acts 7. Acts 7, beginning in verse 51, this is near the end of Stephen's sermon, basically calling Israel out on their resistance to the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, beginning in verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and tears, heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." In verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had done this, he fell asleep." How full of the Holy Spirit Stephen was. Imagine we're in that situation. Will we use those same kinds of words because we're full of the Holy Spirit? In conclusion, Jesus will fill that emptiness as we get on empty when we're drained of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31 in verse 24 through 26. It says, Judah and all its cities will dwell together in it, the farmer and they who go out with flocks. For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. It sounds like a promise when we're running on empty. Matthew 5:6 says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Another promise to fill us up when we're on empty. Matthew 11:28 says, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. John 4:14, But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And this theme is all through the Bible. Isaiah 40:29 says, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. The coming of the Holy Spirit had a dramatic effect on the early church, to say the least. It changed their lives forever and became a necessity to replenish constantly, not just once a day, not just twice a day, but constantly, continually, all throughout the day. We're blessed to have the Holy Spirit, and it's been given to us as a gift. It makes it possible for us to overcome sin and be a light to the world. That Spirit bears love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who doesn't want to be full of that? What a blessing, and what a necessity. Thank you.